Jesus Christ, and abortion, homosexuality, and the sanctity of marriage. Some may wonder why preacher get himself involved in the political argument or the opinion. And that person will may continue, don't you know that there is a separation between separation church and the state? It's in the Constitution of the United States. For that comment, I will say this. If you think you're right, you just flunked the test. Because neither one is correct. I will tell you this. Constitution, starting with we the people. First of all, in the phrase, the separation of church and the state is not. Let me say one more time. It's not in the Constitution of the United States. It's written in the short letter to Danbury Baptist by the President Thomas Jefferson in January 1st, 1802. Thomas Jefferson has no intention of allowing government to limit, restrict, regulate, or interfere with the public religion practices. Rather, he believed, along with the other founding fathers of the United States of America, the First Amendment has been enacted only to affirm the free exercise of religion. And then you may wonder, how that changed? I'll go there. In other words, the Supreme Court Justice Hugo Blackwell, in 1947, he twisted the original intention of Thomas Jefferson's word, and he added his own opinion, ungodly and unbiblical opinion, that is. And those who hated God and Christianity jumped to their feet and made into a law. Sounds like a law, even though it's not a law. They say it's in the Constitution, and media, of course, blabber around all the way. Closest I ever heard was Reynolds, he's a reporter on CBS, he mentioned that it's in Thomas Jefferson's letter. However, he twisted at the last moment, it's a separation of church that cannot, the church cannot get into the government. Oh no, it's not. When you read in context, it's not like that. Anyway, it means that instead of applying, now get this, he said it shouldn't be in the Constitution. But the thing is, he made a law by putting the opinion. And now he is writing a law from the bench that is the violation of the Constitution of America. So he is the one who violated the Constitution. And we'll stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, you allowed us to live in the free country, the United States of America. We are very, very privileged people out of all the world population. There are many brothers and sisters persecuted for what they believe in you. Father, first of all, we're asking you to bless them, protect them, and keep them safe, you're willing. And let their faith go deeper than ever before. And as we pray for them, we are praying for our own faith, Father, that you increase our faith, increase our heart for you, that we may only love you and honor you and glorify you with not only on Sunday morning in the church, but also rest of the days and rest of the week. Everywhere we go, remind us that you are with us. And we pray for President Obama's salvation, that he may receive Jesus into his heart, not doing lip service. And we pray for the election. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters' safety. Seems like it's getting more edgy in Afghanistan. Father, we ask you to protect them. You bring them back to their families, to their homes, to their friends, safe and sound. And especially lifting up the firefighters and police officer who attends our service, we ask you to be their backup and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may wonder, what made you talk about these things? I'm following the good example. The good example is known as the Black Robe Regiment. The Black Robe Regiment was the name the British placed in the courageous and patriotic American clergy during the founding era. It was a kind of backhand reference for the black robe that these clergy wore during that time. And British largely blamed the Black Robe Regiment for American independence, and rightfully so. And there were the Absalom, James, and John Witherspoon, and James William Smith, Richard Allen, and Israel Evans, to name a few. Even the modern-day historians would document that there is not one single right asserted into the Constitution of the United States that was not already preached by these preachers in their sermons prior to 1763. It's not just the British who saw the American pulpit as largely responsible for American independence and the government. Our own leaders did that same thing. John Adams, the second president of the United States, he said, "The pulpit have thundered." And especially identified several ministers as being among the characters the most conspicuous and the most ardent and influential in the awakening and the revival of the American principle and the feelings that led American independence. In other words, you can say American independence was started from the Bible, from the pulpit, from the church, from their heart. American clergy were at the time courageously provided the leadership during the time of difficulty. They led the troops from the front, or they treated wounded. And they distributed news flashes around the communities. And they wrote the state constitution and governing document and founding colleges, American universities, Christian universities. Can you believe that Harvard and Yale were once Christian universities? And even the serving in the Congress. Can you believe that President Thomas Jefferson sent his Marine Corps band to the Congress so they can have a service, Sunday morning service, in the Congress, and they are the one who play the hymns for that service? Where is the separation of church and state? Obviously, Thomas Jefferson knew better, and Hugo Black did not know anything about it. American clergy were faithful expositors of the fullness of God's word and applying its principles to every aspect of life, thus shaping America's institute and culture. They were also at the forefront of the proclaiming liberty in resisting tyranny and opposing any encroachment on God-given rights and freedoms. Some of you may not think the way I do think. Some of you may not see the things the way I see. That's fine. It's a free country. Before you get upset and walk out the door, bear with me, as I asked you before. Listen to the facts. If I said any lies, then you tell me. I wish I could say the same thing about the current pastors in America. But I cannot say that. Especially those who have a big mega churches. Those people who have influence to the people, but they will not speak the truth from the pulpit. And, okay, I can see the outside reason. They will say, we cannot say that because we are 501c3 nonprofit organization. And according to IRS code, we are not supposed to participate in political things. If we do, IRS has the right to take away that 501c3 status. That's correct. But I've seen many, many liberal churches siding the liberal side and without losing 501c3 status. So I guess that only applies to the conservative churches. But the true reason behind not teaching the truth from the pulpit to make their congregations to think according to God's way is because they don't want to lose congregation. They don't want to lose money. And they don't want to lose the status of being a pastor, senior pastor of the big mega church. Because they know that many of their congregations don't see eye to eye with them politically. So the freedom of faith in Jesus Christ we have can be taken away. Let me put it this way. Adolf Hitler, during World War II, once said, German pastor before the World War II, that he would not interfere with the specific doctrines of the church. As long as the church were teaching those things that were harmony with the goods of Germany, German people, he called them positive Christianity. At the same time, Hitler removed Christmas and Easter from their national holidays. Christmas turned into the completely pagan holidays. And Easter was nothing more than celebrating the coming spring. And so what he did, he totally secularized the Christian holidays as just another holiday. Sounds familiar? And Hitler created a flurry of the new laws and accused the pastors and church leaders of breaking them. In one way or another, God had to be separated from the government and the public square. And he did that, and he ejected all the Christian stuff from school. And they forbade the Christian school prayer and the carol and nativity plays from the school. And the crucifix been eliminated from the school classrooms. Hitler imprisoned anyone who stood against him. And for what they said, nowadays you would call it what? Hate speech. With God and truth removed from the government and the value of Hitler's socialism filled the vacuum, the church would increasingly become the enemy of the state. This is exactly what's happening in the United States. Systematically, liberals have been working their way into every fiber of the fabric of our society. The spearhead of this group is the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union. This group of lawyers, brilliant people, this group of lawyers would sue anyone, any company, any institution to have a God of Christianity ousted from the government, from the law, from education, from workplaces. They largely succeed, and the people are scared to death of the lawsuit done by these ACLUs. But they are not done yet. Their news against Christianity is getting tighter and tighter by day. And especially under the name of hate speech and bigotry. In addition to that, our freedom of religion is being eroded and being betrayed by the elite, those who are supposed to guard our liberty in the government and the media. Journalism went down the drain. There is no such a thing as a fair journalism. It's all bias now. Because the same-minded people like ACLU infiltrated the educational systems, mainly universities and colleges, even churches. Whenever I pass by one particular church on Craycroft on Broadway, it says Progressive Church. I know what that means. That means they don't believe anything in this book. And I would say, well, why don't you call something else other than church? If you don't believe this, why bother to call yourself Christian? In case you have any doubt what President Obama did against Christianity, in your hand there's a six-page document. Every one of them has a reference. Every one of them has a fact. Go find it for yourself if I'm telling the truth or not. He's taking away one piece at a time. Now, that he did this in 4 years in first term. He had to worry about the re-election. If he get re-elected, do you think he had to worry about anything else? It will be completely open season against you, against me. There's three other areas that I'm going to talk about, and as I mentioned. First one is abortion. In the Illinois legislature, Barack Obama, at the time as a state senator, opposed the Born Alive Infant Protection Act three times. What is the Born Alive Infant Protection Act? It's a bill recognized a baby born after attempted abortion as a person and provided doctors to give them a care. He wouldn't even bring himself up to protect this infant brutalized from the surgery and utterly left alone to die without doctor's care. Think about it. Don't think that abortion is a clean surgery. No, it's literally going dissecting the baby inside the mother's womb. And somehow this baby survived that surgery and still come out. And do you know what they do? They pull out the child, put it on the table, walk away. He has a very few fragile breath, and he said, no, don't protect that thing. Now he even supports gender abortion. You know what the gender abortion is? They want to choose. Okay, mom and dad don't want a boy. They want a girl because they have five boys. So they're allowed to choose. He supports that. Is a child, a baby sick? No. Is abnormal? No. Was a result of a rape, of incest? No. But because he is abortion, he supports it. President Obama is an extremist of the abortion. He has never supported any meaningful restriction on it and never will. And especially in his second term. Do you think I'm lying? Check into the Planned Parenthood. Who has 100% support for the Planned Parenthood? President Obama. Folks, listen to me. If you, ladies especially, if you had abortion, I'm not condemning you. I'm sure you ask God to forgive you. It's done, past. God doesn't remember. But this is about voting. Abortion is not a woman's choice, but it is a murder of the helpless baby in the mother's womb. If you vote for a candidate who's a political candidate who endorses abortion, you are endorsing the murder of that next baby. How can you, with a clear conscience, vote for that person who will vote for abortion? I cannot even fathom killing a child. I have a grandson. He gets in everything and everywhere. He climbs out of the crib. Now, I have a video to prove that he's the escape artist. He's precious in my eyes. I would die for that child in a heartbeat, like all of you. For all of your kids. Let me ask you this. If a woman is standing here and she is pregnant, would you call that thing inside of her mother's womb? Or would you call it, it's a baby, human baby? They used to call it fetus until they figured it out. Fetus means in Latin word is a baby. I said, okay, we said it's not baby, but we are saying in Latin word it's a baby. Wow, that's stupid. Maybe we should not call it fetus anymore. So they try to make it sound like it's a woman's choice. May I remind you, it's a survival of that child. Some people who are willing to vote for the candidate will kill the child. And they call themselves Christian. Turn to the 139, Psalm 139, verse 13, please. For you formed my inner part, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. When my daughter was born, and I was holding this bundle of flesh, and I was looking at the tiny, tiny finger, tiny hands, guess what? Had everything there. And that starts when they were tiny inside the mother's womb. One more verse. Jeremiah chapter 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. Right after the book of Isaiah. Before I formed you in the womb, God speaking, I knew you. You were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to a nation. Of course, he's speaking to Jeremiah, but that applies to every single baby. By the way, aren't you glad your mom didn't abort you? Second thing I'd like to talk about is homosexuality. Some Christians would tell me, and they've told me this before, because you guys know that. Are you trying to break camera? I just bought that thing. I can just imagine in our YouTube, all of a sudden, there's a picture of a preacher. What happened? Some Christians would tell me that I should not talk against homosexual people. I'm not. I'm talking about their actions. They say that these homosexual people are lonely and confused and unloved by church. If that's the case, meth addicts the same. They're unloved. They're lonely. They are confused because they just had the last hit from the joint they smoke and meth. So should I give them another dose of meth, methamphetamine, so they can feel loved? Or should I get them out of that meth life and get them into rehab? You answer me. Rehab or give them another meth? Same thing with the homosexuals. Should I help them to get out of that debauchers and destructive lifestyle, or let him just destroy himself? What they really want to do is they want to stay in that lifestyle, continue in sin. They rather you to pay them clinic when they have AIDS disease. It's not if, it's when. And they want to get treated free. And most of them have absolutely no desire to walk away from their destructive life. Homosexual group want to be treated as a protected and special class people with free access to everywhere, at your dime. And that is why they make those who stand against them, such as me, as a bigot, and then call themselves victims. All marketing concept-wise, it's perfect. They are the victims. We are the mean bigots. When God created man and woman, He created man and woman, not man with a woman's mind trapped inside in it. And the Bible stands against homosexuality, and because there are so many, I'm not going to even read them. So I list it all here. It's all there. That's just a portion of it. Now, our God, listen, our God is a God of love, yes, but not God of lust. Amen. Homosexuality is nothing more than perversive, lustful lifestyle. When you vote for any political candidate who endorses a homosexual lifestyle, you're endorsing, accommodating homosexuality in your life. Next, the last one is the sanctity of marriage. This is directly connected with homosexuality. The first institution God established is a marriage between one man and one woman biologically. Transgender, cross-dresser doesn't work. By the way, I went to the Lowe's to buy some things, and I was behind this tall woman, blonde, and when she turned around and said, "Hi." Joe! Never mind. Whatever I said, I'm going away. Anything else would be out of God's will. One man, one woman, biologically. That's how God intended, and God will not accept any other way. They say it's love. It's not love. As I said, it's a perversive lust. That's what it is. It's a Satan's desire to destroy the unit of family. Once the family is gone, the rest of society would be a cakewalk to destroy. Again, when you vote for the political candidate who endorsed same-sex marriage, you are saying yes to that same-sex marriage. Think twice before you vote for that person. All right. Then some pastors and some Christians will say, you do know that Mitt Romney is a Mormon, right? Yes, I do. We have a lousy, lousy choice for the presidential candidate, if I may say. But let me put it this way. It becomes less of two evils to choose. Let me make a simple math, not complicated calculus or the algebra like a Bill Merton can handle. Let me put it this way, 50-50. Our country is pretty much divided, deeply divided to the one side or another. Liberal and conservative. There are a few trickling who don't know what they are doing. All right, here's a 50-50. Let's say some of you decide, since Mitt Romney is a Mormon, I'm not going to vote for a presidential candidate at all. Okay, let's say two of them out of these 50 people decide not to vote. So what do we get? 50-48. Guess who win? It's a simple math. You following me? Do you know how many Christians say, I'm not going to vote I'm not going to do anything. Last time, 2008, I heard so many of this argument. It's a simple math, folks. How can you miss this thing? I like what British statement Edmund Burke said. The only thing necessary for the triumph of the evil is for good men do what? Nothing. Then do something. Stop evil. Stop the man from killing babies. Stop the man from the endorsing homosexuality. Stop the man from allowing the same-sex marriage. So what do we do? Once I heard that there are conservatively 50 million born-again Christian voters in the United States. If you have a time to register, still get a, what you call that thingy? Voter registration. Duh. You can get that. You can still vote. You still have a time. How many of you guys are not registered to vote? Raise your hand. You're not about to raise your hand in this. Yeah, if you not registered to vote and you ain't gonna raise hand, I'm not a stupid. Please stop by, see Pastor Jack. It's all confidential. We'll look at you. We'll videotape you. We'll put it on the website. No. Please register to vote. If the 50 million people register to vote, conservative Christians go out vote out of 311 million people in America, we can put just about any president, any senators we want in the state, in the city, in the town. We will have a lot of born-again Christian political leaders in this country who will do the right things. Some of you are considering voting for the candidate who will endorse the taking the freedom out of faith in Jesus Christ. And do you know, I was told not to talk about this kind of thing. And there are some people who said, well, I disagree with you, flat out. Guess what? I'm not mega church pastor. I really don't care whether you leave or stay. I have one obligation to. I'm going to talk about the truth from here, whether you like it or not. Amen. You don't like it? Go to church where they tickle your tummy. There are a lot of churches who will not talk on anything, this kind of thing, from the pulpit. Folks, may I encourage you to go vote? Both according to your conscience, as the Lord leads you. Let your voice be heard with your vote according to what the Lord tells you to do from the Word of God, not according to your personal opinion. Not according to your wallet situation, not according to your family connection, according to what God says. And you may say, well, you mean I have to give up my personal political opinion for Jesus? Yeah, God, Jesus died for you. Can you do that much? Is that too much to ask for God? Don't just sit there and complain against the current situation. Go vote with Jesus. Amen? Amen? It's your duty. It's your privilege. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.